Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Grab your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're doing a little three-part series on the topic of sharing our faith. This is part 2. Next Sunday is part 3, where we're going to talk about overcoming your fears and having the courage and the power to share the message of the gospel. But today the title of my message is Evangelism Jesus Style. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to Hawaii. How many of you have been to Hawaii before? I love Hawaii. I had the opportunity to live there when I was a kid in the early 60s. And over in Hawaii, they have something called island style. And it sort of kicked back. It's like, hey, man, do it island style. They even have their own language. They call it pidgin English. They say, hey, brah, you know the kind. Do it island style. Basically, they're all stoned. I think that's what it is. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, it's a relaxed approach, island style. Well, I want to talk about evangelism Jesus style. Because there was not a greater communicator than Jesus Christ. Now, that almost seems like a duh statement, of course. But here's my point. Sure, he's God. Sure, he's our Savior. Sure, he's the Lord. But he also was a great communicator and gave us a template that we can use when it comes to sharing our faith with others, hence the title, Evangelism Jesus Style. I'll tell you what, when you even bring up the word evangelism, it makes a lot of people very nervous. Your mouth goes dry. You're afraid to do it. You know, the number one fear that most Americans have, above every other fear, is public speaking. How many of you have the fear of public speaking? Raise your hand. Okay, I want you to come and give a speech. Come on. No, I can't. No, but, you know, it freaks us out. In fact, in studies that are done, they find the fear of public speaking is even greater than the fear of death. Always found that interesting. Okay, you can die or speak publicly. Kill me now. But that's how we see it. So the idea of going to a complete stranger and talking to them about God freaks us out a little bit. And then even going to friends or family maybe even freaks us out a little bit more. But I hate to break this to you. Evangelism is not an option for a follower of Jesus Christ. You and I are commanded by the Lord himself to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was never a mere suggestion of Jesus that we, his followers, go and make disciples of all nations. It was and is his command. Listen to this. If I am his disciple, then I am commanded to make disciples of others. And if I am not making disciples of others, then I'm not being the disciple he wants me to be. For many, the Great Commission, as it's called, has become the Great Omission. Some of us can't even remember the last time we engaged someone with the gospel message. But I want to tell you something. If you miss everything else I say, hopefully you'll catch this. Evangelistic Christians are the happiest believers I know. Let me say it again. Evangelistic Christians, i.e., those that share their faith with others, are the happiest Christians I know. The unhappiest Christians I know are the nitpicky kind. The ones who, in the words of Jesus, strain at gnats and swallow camels. They're so busy arguing theological minutiae, they miss the big picture. They would be like a group of firefighters arguing about what hose to use when the house is on fire and people's lives are in danger. Man, just plug in the hose and go to work and put out the fire. And we're living in a time where people's lives are on fire. And to be more biblical, they're headed to the lake of fire. And we want to do everything we can to reach them with the gospel. But listen, there's a joy in it. There's a joy in telling others about Jesus. I don't know what happens exactly, but when you sort of gather your thoughts and focus yourself and begin to tell a person about who Christ is, there's an excitement and a passion that sometimes you're rediscovering truths you have forgotten. As you're describing them to others, you're sort of re-getting them yourself, if you will. John wrote in 1 John 1:4 that he derived great personal joy by sharing this message with others. He says, we write to you so our joy may be made complete. You know, people thank me for preaching. Greg, thank you for preaching. Thank you for the work you put into it. I'm going to tell you a little secret. I like to preach. I enjoy it. I find joy in it. I find joy in taking the message of the Word of God and sharing it with others and seeing others blessed as a result. And I can tell you, there have been many times when I've stepped up to this pulpit and my spiritual fuel gauge, it's close to empty because it's been a busy week. I'm a bit depleted. I'm a bit tired. Who knows what it is? But whatever it is, I'm not full of vim and vigor. I don't even know what vim and vigor is, but I'm not necessarily full of it. Don't start thinking about other things that you think I'm full of. I'm full of the Holy Spirit, man. Okay, listen. You are too. But I've started many a sermon on empty and ended it on full. You know why that is? Because Jesus says, given it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And with the same measure you give, it will be given back to you. You see, there's joy in sharing this message. Over in Proverbs 11:25, it says, those who refresh others are themselves refreshed. Put it to the test. Go out there and just start engaging people, and you tell me if you don't find joy as a result. But listen, before you do this, you need to live it. Before you preach it, you must live it. Billy Graham made this statement, and I quote, we are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding, end quote. People are watching you. They want to make sure that you're really living it. So we need people today who walk and talk with Jesus Christ. People who before they speak a single word are living a life that gives an evidence that they have truly been with Jesus. But let me add something else. This message we are to bring, there's an urgency about it. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So we need to get it there in time. In fact, the Bible even says, be instant in season and out of season. That's King James. A modern translation puts it this way, and I like this. Be on duty at all times. You never know when God will call. I'm telling you, the Lord has opened doors for me to share the gospel in some very unusual environments. In fact, here's a story, a true story. Some of you will have a hard time believing this story. But it's true. I've told it before, but if you've never heard it before, I want to tell you about the time that God used me in the men's room in a department store. I had to go to the restroom. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to some of you. So I walked in and I took my seat in one of the stalls, you see, and so I'm sitting there and please don't get a visual. Don't. Oh, I'm so sorry I've gone down this road already. And I hear someone in the stall next to me clear their throat. I don't respond. I don't talk to people in bathrooms. My objective is to get in and out as quickly as possible. He clears his throat. Then he speaks and he says, hi. My response is like, hey. He says, were you supposed to meet me here? I thought, uh-oh. I said, no. He seemed disappointed. He said, oh. Well, now I'm curious. I said, well, you were going to meet somebody here? And he said, well, someone had something for me. And I said, I wanted to know now. What did they have for you? He said, I was going to buy drugs. And then I thought, could this be an open door of opportunity to share the gospel? And then the other question came to my mind, is it possible to be used by God in a bathroom stall? I decided the answer was yes. So I said, well, I don't have drugs for you, but I have something better. He said, what? I said, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then I thought, I can't do this in a bathroom. And here's what he says. I'm not making any of this up. He says, oh, I already tried that. You already tried that? Oh, yeah. I tried the whole Christian thing. Well, if you don't mind me asking, where did you go to church? This is what he said. I went to Harvest Christian Fellowship. I thought, this is just funny. I said, do you know who I am? He said, no. I said, I'm Greg Laurie, the pastor at Harvest Christian Fellowship. Here's what he said. Oh, my God. I said, buddy, God must really love you to send your pastor to stop you from making a drug buy, okay? So I was done with the bathroom evangelism. I said, look, I'll meet you outside. So I waited. I didn't know what he looked like, but he was easy to spot because he was the guilty-looking guy. And so we stopped and talked. In fact, it was where the socks were sold. We stood by the socks, and we prayed, and he made a recommitment to Christ. So you never know when God will use you. Be on duty at all times. So there was never a better communicator than Jesus Christ himself, and we don't have a better example of it than the story before us here in John 4. This is the story of Christ and the woman at the well. She didn't know the Bible. She was not educated. She made a lot of bad moral decisions in life, including being married and divorced 5 times, and she was living with a man at the moment. Now, nowadays, that's not unusual necessarily, but in this days, that was scandalous. So what did Jesus do with her? Well, he didn't condemn her, and he didn't blow her out of the water. What he did was he reached out to her, showing us that what we want to do is be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. Let me say that again. Our objective is to be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. Our objective is to be a bridge, not a barrier, to others coming to Christ. He identified the real issue, that sin, that emptiness in her life that drove her to this immoral lifestyle. He didn't get the cart before the horse. He got to the source of the problem. No wonder Jesus was called the friend of sinners. You know, after Matthew the tax collector came to faith, he invited all of his fellow tax collectors over and other notorious sinners. And then it says that Jesus was the friend of sinners. And the Pharisees got upset. Why do you hang out with these ungodly people? Well, here's the answer. How are you going to help an ungodly person become a godly person if you don't communicate with them? There was something about Jesus that attracted the non-believer. There was something about him that said to the person who didn't believe yet, here's where you can come. And I want you to notice, he met her where she was. There were no preconditions. So let's find out how to do evangelism Jesus style. John chapter 4, starting in verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Please underline that verse. He needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That would be 12 noon. And Jesus said to her, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We'll stop there. Here's point number one if you're taking notes, and the points are on the screen as well if that helps. Point number one, if you want to do evangelism Jesus style, you start with a burden. It starts with a burden, a concern for lost people. It was Spurgeon that once said, Moody actually, who said, winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. Look at verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, if we don't understand the culture of the time, this verse is not all that significant. But here's what you need to know. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. They didn't communicate with each other. You could even take it a step further and say they effectively hated each other. No Orthodox Jew would ever go through Samaria for any reason, yet verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because it was a shortcut? No. He needed to go there because there was a woman in need. A burned out, immoral woman that needed to hear the gospel, so he needed to go because he cared about her. A divine appointment was waiting. It was decided in the councils of eternity that Jesus would go to this burned out girl. Now listen, we need to do the same thing. We need to go where people are. Who should we go to? Here's your answer. It's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that, what's the next word? Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who are we to take the gospel to? Here's that word again. Whosoever. Does that mean even? Yeah, even them. Fill in blank here. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. No one is exempt. Whosoever. And where do we need to go? Wherever. We need to go wherever to whosoever. And when should we go? Hey, whenever. Even in the restroom. We need to go wherever to whosoever, whenever God directs us. Jesus was effectively going into enemy territory and overcoming what could be a personal prejudice, though Christ did not share this. There's no room for prejudice in the life of the follower of Jesus. God may lead you to share the gospel with someone you are not comfortable with. They're older than you. They're younger than you. They're in a lifestyle that specifically offends you, or they're a different race than you, or from a different social economic background than you, or another country than you, or they speak a different language than you, or whatever it is. There's no room for prejudice or bigotry, or to go to whoever with the message of the gospel. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. So we need to go with some humility with this message that can change the life of the person we are speaking to. Number two, if we want to evangelize Jesus style, we need to use tact. If we want to evangelize Jesus style, we need to use tact. Jesus, the master evangelist, used something many Christians seriously lack, tact. What is tact? It's been defined as skill and grace in dealing with others. Other words that are used for tact are diplomacy, sensitivity. Isaac Newton said, quote, tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. I like that. Making a point without making an enemy. Being tactful about it. You know, some Christians, they just start off so badly when they engage people. They'll walk up to a non-believer. Hey, you, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? And they might even say it like the preacher says it. Are you saved? Friend, are you saved? Hallelujah. And they're looking at you thinking, I don't want to drink the Kool-Aid you're drinking. Because you're weird. I was in a market the other day, and the guy sees me and yells up, Pastor Greg, really loud. Hey, how's it going? You know, how you doing? Yeah, we talked a little bit. Thought, guy's a little odd. Okay, whatever. You know, he's a Christian, so fine. He's in the family, so I'll be nice, but, you know, okay, whatever. So I'm at the checkout place, you know, getting my groceries, and the girl's checking me out, and this guy walks over to where we are, and really loud, he says to the girl, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's going to tell you how to get it. And he walks off. The girl looks at me and says, do you know him? I said, no, not really. I said, you know what? And here's what I said. You might disagree with what I did. I said, sorry, there's weird people out there. I apologize for it because, you know, he was untactful. And he didn't help me at all. He put me at a disadvantage by being so strange. And people will do this. I was in a restaurant not long ago. And so I see some people eating two tables away from me. And the guy's eating the burger, you know. And the burger looked really good. I got some lame, healthy sandwich. And, I'm coveting the burger. So I walked by and I said, excuse me, sir. can I ask you, is that burger good? And he goes, yeah, it's really good. I said, maybe I'll get it next time. And the girl says, wait, are you Pastor Greg Laurie? I said, yes, I am. She goes, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, that's fantastic. She says, this is my husband. He's not a Christian. The guy's standing there holding the burger like this. I mean, you want to talk about a deer caught in the headlights. It's just like, and here I am, the preacher. And I'm going to now rain gospel fire on him. You might be surprised to know that I didn't do it. I said, well, you know what? It's nice to meet you. Hope you enjoy your burger. You see, I think there's a right and a wrong time to do this. And sometimes when it's really confrontive, or, you know, you might say, I'm not going to do it here, but then the next time I'll do it unexpectedly. But tact, man, both these people lack tact. It's saying the right thing at the right time, in the right way, I might add. Be tactful. Here's another thing. If you want to share the gospel Jesus style, it's a dialogue, not a monologue. Now, right now, this is kind of a monologue. You know, you have to sit there and listen. You don't have to. I'm glad you came. But mainly I stand here and I talk, you know. But when I talk to people one-on-one, when I'm out and about, I don't do it this way. I don't walk up to the pulpit, hey, let's turn in our Bibles to John 3. You know, I don't do that. That would be weird, wouldn't it? I just talk to them. I'll ask them a lot of questions. I'll get to know them. I'll draw them out before I say anything to them. I want to engage them. And so it's a dialogue, not a monologue. And that's how we need to engage in one-on-one evangelism. For the most part, there's exceptions to it where the Lord may just have you go for it. But there are other times when you just engage a person. I want to tell you something. Everybody's favorite subject is themselves. Everybody loves to talk about themselves. What is the most popular form of photography today? Selfie, right? What's a selfie? It's you. Here I am doing this. Here I am doing that. You're holding your phone out, taking a picture of yourself. That's just the way we are, okay? So people love to talk about themselves. So ask them about themselves. Tell me about yourself. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Then after they talk for a while, you start sharing what you believe. I think sometimes we are like evangelism machines. We're like little robots. You need to believe in God right now. And, you know, stop doing that. Be a real person. Be caring. Be loving. Engage a person. Meet them on their level. Start the conversation by listening. This is not about winning an argument, but winning a soul. I've seen people that have brushed up in their apologetics. They know their verses. A person comes up with a question. They fire back. They blow them out of the water and walk away feeling very happy with what just happened. That's not effective communication. Yeah, you won the argument, man. You won, but you didn't win that soul. I'd rather take the time and win the soul. That's evangelism, Jesus style. We need a tactful, engaging approach. So he engages her. Look at what he says. He asks her for a drink of water. Now you have to almost put yourself in the mind of the woman. Okay, here she is. Probably a very attractive girl. She's been married and divorced 5 times, right? And she's probably getting on in years because sometimes time has elapsed here. She's probably not quite the beauty she used to be. In fact, the guy she's with now, he won't even marry her. He's just living with her, right? So she has this kind of thing with men. She's thinking men are going to meet the need of her life. There are girls like that. A man's going to rescue her. A man's going to do everything for her. And apparently this didn't work out. So she's gone to the well, if you will, of marriage, the well of sexual pleasure, the well of fulfillment 5 times and found nothing. So that's why she goes to this well in this city at 12 noon. Because you see, normally the girls would go to the well early in the morning to draw their water. And you'd catch up on the latest town gossip, hang out for a little while and go back home. But she wasn't welcome there. She was an outcast. She was immoral. So she went to the well alone at 12. There was usually no one there because it was really hot. So she's got her water pot. She's carrying it there. Maybe it's on her head, on her shoulder. She's making her way to the well and she sees a stranger. Ooh, and it's a man. There's a man by the well. And even more, he's a Jewish man. Oh, this is going to be a confrontation. I know it. And so she's got her armor on and she's ready, and she walks up to him and is kind of looking at him, and Jesus totally disarms her. Look at what he does. Verse 13. He tells her, he says to her, "Can I have a drink?" And then he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst, but the water I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Hey, he could have just cut to the chase and said, "Hey girl, what's up? I'm God, you're not. You're sinful, and I'm holy. Here's what you need to do to change." Would that have been technically accurate? Yes. Would that have been tactful? No. He doesn't do that. He just gives her a little truth. You know, people are not always ready for the full open fire hose. Sometimes just a little taste. He's sort of trying to get her attention, you know, draw her in. Hey, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. He's entering her world. And I might also add, he was showing a vulnerability. He's revealing his humanity, showing a vulnerability. Yes, Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. And Jesus got thirsty. Bottom line, he was thirsty. Now, could he have gotten water for himself? Sure. But by asking for a drink from her, he was sort of offering an accessibility. I don't think it's a good thing when we come off like know-it-alls. And whatever a person says, "That's so stupid, let me give you a biblical response now." You know, have a little humility. I mean, here's the Lord of glory showing a vulnerability as he talks with this girl. That brings me to point number three. To share the gospel Jesus style, we must adapt to this situation. We must adapt to this situation. Look at verse 15. Other woman says, "Give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." So she's being flippant. He says, "Hey, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again." Being now sarcastic, she says, "Oh, give me this water that I may drink and never thirst again or ever have to come here again to draw more." Verse 16, Jesus says, "Why don't you go call your husband and come here?" She says, "Well, I have no husband." He says, "You got that right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with right now, you're not even married to." Bingo! Got her attention. And she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You see, sometimes before a person can fully appreciate the good news, they have to first know the bad. And one of my concerns about some people's version of the gospel is they leave all the bad bits out and only put in the positive things. They'll say something along the lines of, "Hey, believe in Jesus and he'll fill the void in your life and make you a happier person. And there'll be a spring in your step and your teeth will even be whiter. And you'll always find a parking space." Now, they don't literally say that, but the gist of it is this very positive, happy, uplifting kind of a message. And there are certain things about that message that are true. He will fill the void in their life. He will give them personal peace. But what if you talk to somebody who is pretty happy at the moment and they're saying, "Well, you know what? I don't really think I have a void in my life, as you say, and I don't really think I need this relationship with God." What are you going to do then? "Oh, well, sorry, bye." No, wait a second. You're missing the main issue. The main issue is not that Jesus can fill a void in their life. The main issue is they are on their way to hell to be separated from God for all eternity. And you've got to tell them that. Before they can appreciate the good news, they need to know the bad news. And the bad news is they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus does that. This girl's kind of blowing them off. Saying, "Hey man, you're living with a guy right now." She said, "Whoa, how'd you know that?" And sometimes we're afraid to tell the truth to someone. They might ask, "Well, okay, you know, if I become a Christian, let me ask you this. Do I have to stop sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend?" And we're thinking, "Oh, I don't want to get into that." If I tell them they do, they'll walk away. Well, no, just tell them the truth. Yeah, if you become a Christian, you would have to stop doing that. "Well, if I become a Christian, I love to go out and party in the weekend to get, you know, drunk. Would I have to stop that?" Yeah, you know what? If you become a Christian, you would need to stop that. Just say it to him. It's the truth. But then I might add, but what God will give you in the place of those things will be so much better, you won't miss them. You know, so take them to that positive aspect of the gospel. There's an element in coming to Christ called repentance. Peter preached to the multitudes there in the day of Pentecost, and he said in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. As my friend James Merritt says, quote, if you fess up to your mess up, Jesus will clean your mess up. Fess up, confess it, admit it. Point number four, if you evangelize the Jesus way, you won't deal with any two people in exactly the same way. Again, if you evangelize the Jesus way, we will not deal with any two people in exactly the same way. Listen, there's not a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. Everyone is different. I mean, check it out. Read John 3, then read John 4. Here is Jesus engaging people, but a great contrast. John 3, it's a man. John 4, it's a woman. John 3, it's a moral religious man. John 4, it's a immoral woman. It's not exactly the same. The way he approaches them is not exactly the same, but the result is the same. And the result is they both came to believe. The woman, pretty much on the spot, and the man, Nicodemus, a little bit later, because we see him appearing in the narrative of the Gospels, claiming the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea. This is the idea of becoming all things to all men. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I become a servant of everyone so I can bring them to Christ. I try to fit in with them as much as I can. I try to find common ground with everyone so I can bring them to Christ. A great way to start your conversation is by chumming a little bit. You know what chumming is? Do you remember this guy who was swimming, I think it's somewhere off the coast in LA, and he was bit by a great white shark? And do you know why he was bit by a great white shark? Because some guy was chumming off the pier. A guy was trying to attract great whites, and he was throwing blood and guts into the water. So the great white's like, breakfast. And he comes in, here's this poor guy just swimming along. Boom! Shark hits him. Didn't kill him, thankfully. But the guy was chummy. That's what attracted the shark. You know, it's putting something in the water that attracts the fish. My wife hates this story, but I'll tell it. We were in Mexico years ago on a little anniversary trip. And so I rented a boat to take us out for a few hours to go fishing. And I'm not a great fisherman, but I thought we might catch something. And so we're out there and just cruising along. We just had our lines on the water, and we didn't get a single bite. The guy even said, you know what? We always get fish. I don't know whether they're not biting. And so we're cruising, still nothing's happening. Well, Kathy gets seasick. She doesn't like to be on boats. So she leans over the side and throws up. And the fish start biting. I'm not kidding. We're getting hit, boom, pulling them in. I said, keep doing that. It's like, you're chumming. This is amazing. You see why she doesn't like that story? I'll do another message on how to have a good marriage. And point number one is don't tell stories that embarrass your wife. So how do we chum? Well, instead of just hitting him with both barrels of the gospel gun up front, we just say, hey, we just kind of start the conversation like, hey, you know what, man? God really blessed me the other day. What? Oh, you know what? The Lord just answered a prayer. He just answered a prayer. It was so amazing. Or, wow, you know what? As I look at what's going on in the world right now, crazy things happening, I'm telling you what, Bible prophecies being fulfilled before our eyes. That's called chumming. Now, a person may say, oh, I'm not responding to that. But another person might say, well, what do you mean God blessed you? What do you mean your prayer was answered? Well, what in particular are you talking about when you say it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? See, I'm just baiting the hook a little bit. I'm trying to pull him in. I'm just like Jesus at the well saying, hey, give me a drink of water. Hey, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. I'm just trying to start the conversation. That's the idea. And then you take him to the next level. Number five, evangelism, Jesus taught, means we stay focused. Evangelism, Jesus taught, means we stay focused. Now, she's getting uncomfortable as this conversation progresses. And she wants to change the subject. And so she says in verse 20 of John 4, well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, that's a place where one ought to worship. A little historical background, there was an ongoing debate between the Jews and the Samaritans as to where God should be worshipped. the Jews believed God was to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans had their own temple that they worshipped in. For the record, the Jews are right. The place to worship prior to the death and resurrection of Christ was the temple. So Jesus could have got into this. He could have argued this point. And this is sort of like when you're talking to someone and the subject suddenly turns to politics. Well, who did you vote for? And what do you think about this? Or you think about that? And all of a sudden, it's a political discussion. I'm not there to talk politics with a person. Or they start throwing those questions at you like, how could a God of love send someone to hell? What about the person who's never heard the gospel? Why is there suffering in the world? Okay, those are legit questions. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes there is a smokescreen to get you off the subject. So here's what I do. I try to answer the question as quickly as I can. Okay, here's the answer. Boom. But let's come back to you. What about the person who's never heard the gospel? Hey, guess what? God loves the whole world, and that's his job to reach those people, and God will hold them accountable to the light they've received. But listen, I'm telling you right now about Jesus, so let's talk about your soul. You know, so I bring it back, and that's what she was trying to do, get him off topic. Always bring it back to the main topic. Again, this is a dialogue, not a monologue. He's drawing her close. He's getting to the main thing. And here's another thing to consider. One of the most effective tools in your evangelistic toolbox is your personal testimony. What is that? Your testimony is your story of how you came to Christ. Now, some of us might feel like our testimony isn't all that exciting. I mean, we can't all be Michael Franzese now, can we? I mean, is that not an amazing story? The guy's a made member of the mob, and he's in that whole culture, and he comes to Christ, and we don't have a story like that. You know, some of us were not gangbangers. We weren't alcoholics. We weren't drug addicts. We weren't criminals. And so we think our testimony isn't all that dramatic. Well, wait a second. There's probably someone out there just like you. You might say, well, actually, instead of messing around in school, I worked very hard. And in fact, I graduated with honors and I earned these degrees and I was very successful. But then I saw my need for Jesus Christ. Even though I tried to be a moral person, I realized morality wasn't enough. That's a testimony, man. That'll preach. Because there's going to be someone who isn't going to relate to the Michael Franzese. They're not going to relate to the drug addict. They're going to say, well, that's good. They found religion. But I'm not that person. I'm moral. I'm good. And you come along and you say, hey, I was that person, moral and good. But I needed Jesus too. Every testimony is valid. So use it. Because listen, they can argue with things you say. They can argue with verses you quote, but no one can argue with your personal story. They can't say, that's not true, because it is true. It's your story. A lot of times I start with a personal testimony. Before I even get going, I begin there. Because by sharing my testimony, it gives me a way to sort of preach to them without preaching at them. See? So, in other words, instead of me saying, you need to do this, here's what Jesus says, I just say, hey, I went to a service and I heard the pastor say, or however you came to faith, you know, I needed to turn my life over to Christ, and I didn't believe it at first, and I didn't think it would work for me. Then you share your story, then I believed, and here's what took place. See, you're kind of taking them on the journey with you, and they're sort of seeing it through your eyes. Very effective. Paul the Apostle was a great orator. He was a brilliant intellect. Yet in most occasions when Paul spoke publicly, he started with his testimony. And he had an amazing testimony as he was converted there on the Damascus Road. Use your testimony, but here's a couple tips about using it. Number one, don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. I've heard some people's testimonies that get more dramatic with the passing of time. Maybe I heard it 10 years ago and it went one way, and now I'm hearing it today, and it's, wow, a lot of stuff I hadn't heard. Is that stuff you just left out, or did you just make it up? And another thing, when you're sharing that testimony, don't talk about what you gave up for him. Talk about what he gave up for you. I've heard testimonies where people make the past sound better than the present. Yeah, man, I was into all this stuff, and there were like women, and there's money, and the cars, and it was amazing, and then I came to Jesus and took up the old rugged cross, hallelujah. And now I just go to church, go out and eat, go to sleep, go to church some more. You're not telling your story right. You're making your past sound better than your present. Don't tell me what you gave up for God. You gave up nothing. You gave up garbage. Jesus gave his life up for you. That brings me to my third point about sharing your story. Your story is merely a bridge to the greatest story ever told, and that is the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I don't want to hear anything else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's be careful that in our attempts to cross over, we don't end up not bringing the cross over. It's the cross. It's his death. It's his life. It's his resurrection. That's the message. Give him the good news, but also you'll need to give him the bad news. Then tell him how to come into this relationship with God. Someone asked the great British preacher C.H. Spurgeon if he could put in a few words his Christian faith. And I love this because Spurgeon was such a great orator. But he said this. Yeah, I can put it in four words. Jesus died for me. You know that much. Hey, you know John 3:16, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great. Listen, you're armed and dangerous. Well, I don't know that much. You know John 3:16. That's the beginning. You know more than you think you know. And I think if you were put under pressure, you would even be surprised by what you might find yourself saying and doing. Now I'm going to close with a story. This last week, we had an amazing woman whose name is Nagme Abedini out for my wife's series that she's doing called Girl Talk. Nagme's husband is Saeed Abedini, and they're both from Iran, and they both came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they were living in the United States in all places in Boise, Idaho. And they had a great life. They'd become American citizens. But Saeed, her husband, who was a pastor here, wanted to go back to his home country. He wanted to share the gospel with other Iranians. So he worked it out with the government. They gave him permission to come. He was going to be involved in some kind of relief work, but things turned sour, and as you probably know, Saeed is in an Iranian prison right now. He's been treated horribly. He's been beaten without mercy, and he keeps preaching the gospel. Nagme told me that she's heard back from other wives of prisoners in the same place that talk about how Saeed is sharing Jesus with everyone. In fact, she's heard it said, if Saeed would stop talking about Jesus, it'd let him out of the prison. But Saeed won't stop. Okay, so that's an amazing thing. Now, Nagme, she's not a pastor. She's not a preacher. She's a mother. She's a housewife. And on an earlier trip, before Saeed was arrested, they were going to visit a house church leader, and they were grabbed by the Revolutionary Guard. So in this story, she talks about what happened on that day and the choice they were forced to make. So turn your attention to the screen for this interview with Nagme Abedini.
Well, early on, around our marriage, Saeed and I got a phone call around noon from a house church leader, and he was very scared. He said, I feel like I've been followed all day. Something bad is about to happen to me. Can you come over? I need prayer. And so Saeed said, we'll come around midnight. We went to his house around midnight, knocked at his door. And so as soon as we knocked at his door and he came out, we were attacked by these Revolutionary Guards. And I'm thinking, this is a dream. This can't be real. And just shoved us into these cars. Mm. Took us down these alleys and to this, interrogation place where there was a lot of rooms, and in the middle was a courtyard. And there was windows where you could see into the courtyard. We were handed out from door to, room to room, questioned, told to deny our faith. And finally, the big interrogator, like around 3 a.m., like 3 hours later, came, and he was the boss of that place. And he said, your final chance. And I'm sitting here, Saeed's next to me, and the house church leader is next to him. and we have people pointing guns at us, to my head. And the interrogator's sitting in front of me, and he says, you say you're Muslim, you go free right now. You go home with your husband. You say you're a Christian, you will go to women's... And he said, you will die. And I was kind of thinking, I don't know. And so he kind of expanded on that. I feel like the fear. He said, and he's talking very angry, and he's saying, and it won't be an easy death. You're going to go to women's prison. You're going to be tortured, raped, and you will die. It's not going to be pretty. And you will be separated from him. And so I'm thinking, well, I've been going to church for a long time, but how real is Jesus? This guy right here with the gun is real, and this guy in front of me is real. And for a second, and it was only a few seconds, I was really like, how real is Jesus? I don't know if, I think as Christians, a lot of times we know he's real, mm-hmm. but then there's a time where it's life and death,
yes.
and you think, okay, how real is my faith? How real is it that would I be willing to, die for it? And I felt I didn't have the faith, but I felt God telling me, don't deny me and I won't deny you. I will deliver you. And
wow.
so just open my mouth. It was, I didn't even want the words to come out. And it just came out and said, I'm a Christian. And the guy said, okay, your testimony is your conviction. It's like your crime. You're giving testimony about your crime. And so my testimony of how I became a Christian, he wrote it down. He was very mad. He said, you were brainwashed by America. You were 9 years old, your brain wasn't fully developed, and blah, blah, blah. And he was just mad. And so I'm thinking, God, how am I being delivered? This guy's getting angry. And then Saeed's turn came, and later on he said, I was thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And I saw you say I'm a Christian. I said, okay, I can say I'm a Christian.
Wow.
He said, I got courage from you saying that. So his turn came, and he said, I'm a Christian. And then he had to give his testimony. And the guy got really mad, almost like I could see the people stoning Stephen.
Yeah.
I feel like he's going to stone us right now because Saeed grew up there. He became a Christian at a mature age. In Islam, there's a certain age of maturity. And the guy just couldn't, he just was angry. I could just see anger. He closed our case. He said, you're done. And he had the guards take us. And as they were taking us, there was a battle inside of him. And he just said, stop, I need to talk to this guy. He took Saeed to the courtyard, and now the guards put us back, and we're sitting back in our chairs, and we're seeing into the courtyard. The house church leader tells me, let's just pray. And so we're praying, and he's saying, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give Saeed wisdom and shut his mouth so he's not sharing the gospel. And just like, you know, just I thought it was funny because he's praying that Saeed would not act, dumb and share, and that God would give him wisdom to stop. But I could see Saeed from the window that he's talking, and this guy's praying that he would stop, not talk. About half an hour, 45 minutes later, they come out, and here's the guards waiting to take us, and the guy just cannot hold back his tears. He's just like taking deep breaths, and he says, he rips up our folder, and he says, just go. He called actually Saeed's parents to come pick us up, and as we're leaving, he said, he whispered into our ear, he said, can I have a Bible?
Nagme said, the Revolutionary Guard said to her, your testimony is your conviction. What a statement. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? See, Nagme, she stepped up to the plate. This is not a preacher. This is a Christian who was bold enough to give the right answer. And you know, God has opened up doors for her. She's appeared before some amazing groups of people. She's spoken to Congress. She has spoken to the United Nations. And she told me the story of how she was asked to speak because her husband's in prison right now. And after she was done giving her talk about that, the Lord directed her to share the gospel. And she told them all, you'll never find peace in this world until you first find peace with God. I love that. That boldness for Christ that she had. So the next time you're feeling you have it hard as an American because someone laughs in your face, please. Get perspective. Do they have a gun up to your head saying, if you say you're a Christian, you'll be tortured and killed? Not usually. No, the worst that usually happens is they'll walk away. I mean, sure, it could get physical. It rarely does. My point is, you step up to the plate. If Nagme Abedini can do it, what she did. You can do this. Look for those opportunities. Be on duty at all times. Well, let's end this message, and let me just say it would be absurd for me to talk about telling others about Jesus without giving people that are here right now an opportunity to come to Jesus. I mean, we've basically shared the gospel with you. Here it is. You're a sinner. You've broken God's laws. You've fallen short of his standards. But God loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. And if you will turn from your sin and ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior and Lord, God will forgive you and you can go to heaven when you die and find a life worth living. Let me take it a step further. You'll have a belief that's even worth dying for if necessary. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for purpose. You're looking for meaning in this life. You'll find it all in Christ, who stands at the door of your life right now, and he knocks, and if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. And I want to extend this invitation to you. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, respond to this prayer invitation that I'm now going to give. So let's all bow our heads. And Father, I pray for every person listening, every person watching. I pray that your Holy Spirit will show them their need for Jesus and help them to come to you, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up wherever you are? And I'll pray for you. God bless you. Just lift your hand up where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you everywhere. Now, I can't see all of you. And maybe you feel a little funny raising your hand up with a screen. It doesn't matter if I see you. God sees you. See, raising your hand, that's a little step of faith. They're saying, I want this for myself. So wherever you are, wherever you're hearing this, just raise your hand up. God bless all of you that are doing it because I know some of you are. Maybe there's some of you that have fallen away from the Lord. You know it's right and you haven't been living it. You need to come back to Jesus. Would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you, please? You need to come back to Christ. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask all of you that have raised your hand, if you would please, stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up right there at your seat. Stand up wherever you are. If you're watching the screen, stand up because we're going to pray together. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you that are standing. One more moment, if you're going to stand, stand now. Maybe you did not raise your hand. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand up now and we'll pray. Anybody else? God bless you. One final moment. Stand now. God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you stand. Pray this now if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're a Savior. And you love me. And you died on the cross for me. You gave your life for me. Now I give my life to you. I choose to follow you, Jesus. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. And be my friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.